New Testament this week to James chapter 4. Now, don't worry, we will go back to the Old Testament. The beauty of this series with the greatest questions is I get to choose the order. So we've been in the Old Testament the last several weeks, so we needed to go to the New Testament today. So join me, if you would, in James chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from verse 14 so we can see what our question of the week is. James chapter 4, and I'm reading verse 14, and it says this: "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" We're going to be looking at that question today. What is your life? There could be many ideas of what can the author mean there. Why is he asking this? Perhaps this is a question even many of us would ask today. Like, what is my life? What am I known for? What's going to be the grand scheme of things when I'm gone? What did anything matter? What is your life? There's a lot of ways perhaps you would describe this, but we're going to see the point of what James is getting at in just a little bit. But I had a little fun this week. I decided, for some reason, with the basketball tournament, NCAA, there's a man that always makes me laugh. He was on watching that tournament, or he's commentating. I'll give you a clue if anybody can guess his name. One of his most well-known words is terrible. That's just terrible. Anybody know who that is? Charles Barkley. There we go. Carl got it. I thought perhaps somebody else like Gary, a basketball guy, might get that. Carl beat you, Gary. But that's all right. Charles Barkley. And so I was thinking the other day, I'm like, you know, Charles Barkley has said some pretty arrogant things in his life. And so while I was looking up, I'm like, hey, that's what I'm going to tell us about, is Charles Barkley being arrogant. Well, wouldn't you know it? That's pretty common among some sports figures. And I found this article. It was called the Top 10 Biggest, I think they said Smack Talk, or really it's the Top 10 Arrogant Things People Said, and then they were proven to be wrong. And so as you went through here, it's pretty interesting. The article goes on. It gives examples of sports players who made some pretty big guarantees before ultimately failing to live up to what they proclaimed, such as Charles Barkley before a Game 5, the finals against the Bulls. He said, "God has destined us to win." He just knew that they were going to win because God had told them they were going to win. Guess what? They didn't win. There was a story of Matt Hasselbeck. Now, I'm old enough to remember this one. Matt Hasselbeck, he goes into overtime in a playoff game. They win the coin toss, and he says, "We want the ball and we're going to score," meaning they would win. Well, wouldn't you know it? Right away, Matt Hasselbeck throws an interception that was returned for a touchdown, and they lost. We could go on and on and on of these great failures where somebody in their arrogance comes out and says, "This is what's going to happen," whether tomorrow, whether in the game, whether in the future, and they utterly fail. You know, we laugh at it, but unfortunately, this is a truth that we're going to look at today, that as Christians, we often can be the same way. We can be arrogant. We can say something that we are so certain that there's no way this isn't going to happen. We can be so certain something's going to happen and it doesn't. I'm sure many of you understand that. And maybe at times you have as well said something like this: "I know nothing's going to stop this from happening." Or, "Here's my plans that I'm going to do, and it's not going to be thwarted." Well, it's arrogance. And we'll see what I mean, all right, as we go through this. We're going to read verses 11 and following in our story today. When James, he's going to ask, "What is your life?" And really, he's talking to and warning against arrogance. And so we're going to see this a little bit today. Look with me, starting in verse 11. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. The first thing I want us to look at today in verses 11, 12 is that we need to be careful of our arrogance before others. Be careful of our arrogance around other people. If you look in verse 11, it starts off this way. It says, come now, that's verse 13. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. The first thing we see here in verse 11, we are told when our arrogance and be careful of it, it says, do not speak evil of others. And do not speak evil. What we see here, it is an outward action, meaning it's very visible, very evident that others are going to see how you act. James, in his epistle here in James, he has already dealt with the tongue extensively. To say that he has dealt with this even a lot, perhaps would be an understatement. He has dealt with this a ton. He has talked about the tongue. He spoke of its potential for evil. He spoke about how, in regards to the world and church and prayer, how the tongue can be used. And one of my favorite parts of it, I remember is from speech class in college. I can still remember as one of the students quoted this from memory and the saying, the tongue is talking about how it's a, oh, now I'm losing my train of thought. It's a whirl of iniquity, okay? It's full of fire, that little spark, how great a fire it kindleth. And so we see the power of the tongue. We see its potential for evil and destruction. And so James, again, how he's already dealt with this, he is now again bringing up the issue of speech. You wonder if who he's speaking to, if they had an issue with their tongue. And so he's bringing this up and he's saying, look, here's this tongue that I'm going to deal with, and I'm going to deal with your arrogance with it. How we use our tongue can really cut people down. How we use it can be really wrong. If we would spend time in the preceding verses, we'd see this in verse 6. Look at verse 6, and it says this. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, our arrogance is opposed to God. Our arrogance is a problem. And so this whole section, even before this and leading up to this, and then after when we see it again, we see that James is consistently speaking of our attitude. This outward action now that we have towards others. In our arrogance, it is very easy to get where we speak evil of other people. Very easy. But what does it mean to speak evil of others? And when we look at it, it goes, okay, what does this mean? Does it mean to go and tell them, I hope you die? Is that what he's saying? Is it something like that? Well, I'm certain that could be included, but it doesn't have to be that great. In the strictest of senses, it means to slander or to defame. Slander or defame, really, it's broadly in a more broad area. It really means a negative judgment, a harmful gossip or talebearing. That's what he's saying is evil speaking. You're gossiping. You're saying bad things about people. You're thinking of the worst. You're bringing a negative judgment, vocalizing it for others to hear. It certainly could include saying, I hope you die. But you know what? It's not even that. You don't even have to go that far for it to be evil speaking. But notice the connection here in our verse of what evil speaking is. When it says, don't speak evil of one another, brothers, the one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Did you notice that he likens speaking evil of somebody to judgment? You are judging them. It's an outward manifestation of judgment. really, as a result, James is saying, look, as them are saying this, as you're speaking evil of one another, not only are you judging them, you are acting as the judge. You are putting yourself in the place of the judge. You are saying, I am the one who determines what is right and wrong. I am the one who makes the determine who you are. When really, in Scripture, we know that we are commanded to be doers of the law. And James is saying, you're not being a doer of the law, you are being a judge of the law. In our arrogance and by our speech, we are replacing God as the judge. That's what he's saying. If you see the end of verse 11, it says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You are replacing God. He alone has the right to determine to make these calls on who you are, what type of person you are. Don't miss the additional travesty here. Look, I glossed over this, but did you notice as well in verse 11, who are they speaking evil against? Brothers. Fellow Christians. Maybe you were going, why does he keep saying other people? I was intentionally leaving that for a minute. It's specifically saying this is Christians doing this to Christians. In our arrogance, we speak evil of other Christians. In our arrogance, we do something that we say, hey, you know what? This is really how the world would act. This is really how an unbeliever would act. And James is saying, guess what, guys? This is who you are. This is who I am. The body of Christ, though, in Scripture, we are told to be building up one another. In Hebrews, we're to be gathering together, exhorting one another to love and good works. We are to strengthen. We are to encourage. We're not to be fighting. We're not to be slandering. We're not to be gossiping. And yet in our arrogance, I can tell you, friends, I am guilty of this too. I would say every one of us in here, maybe not every day, maybe not even every year, but every one of us, I guarantee, at some point has or is guilty of this. We are quick to speak bad of what others have done and turn a blind eye to our own gossip. We justify our meanness or others. This is one of my favorites, in a sense, that I like to harp on. I didn't learn this till I moved down south. So I don't know if you guys know this term here. You're in the south, so you probably do. But in North Carolina, they'd say, you know, she's got the ugliest dress on. Bless her heart. Do they say bless her heart here? Does anybody do that? All right, in North Carolina, they sure do. It's a nice way to gossip. Bless her heart. Guys, it's still mean. It's still speaking evil of them. And we're guilty. James says this is arrogance and should have no place in the church. And so when we look at it, we need to be careful. We need to be really careful how we talk about one another. We need to be really careful about the things we say, even if we think they don't hear, or we think it'll never get to them. We need to be very careful, because what James is telling us, when we are over there and we are talking like this and we're speaking evil, we're gossiping and slandering and defaming, we are saying, I have the right, I have the authority to say this is true about them, when guess what? We don't. And so we have the warning. We also see it moves on to verse 12. He doesn't stop there just with the outward action, our speech. In verse 12, he adds on. He says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So when we see speaking evil, that's actually an outward action. Now we get to verse 12, and he asks, who are you to judge? Judging here is now an inward action. There is a shift in the tone here, a shift in what he is saying, and really he's gone from outward speaking to inward heart. The thing that only God can really know. He is looking at it and saying, while speaking of others is an outward action, there still may be something inside of you that maybe others aren't hearing, where you are still being judgmental towards others. Internally, we judge motives. Internally, we might like, oh, it would be so nice to get him back. I won't do it, but oh, I really want to do it. I'm sure no one's going to admit that they think like that sometimes. We dream of bad things happening. And the real issue here is that we're usurping God's role. Did you catch what it said there? In verse 12, it says, how many lawgivers does it say there is? One. There is one lawgiver. Hopefully this one will be easy. How many judges are there? One. There is one judge. There is one lawgiver. And that is God alone. But you notice why? Did you see the importance there? The reason there's only one, he alone has the right to save and to destroy. He is the one who has the right to say what their judgment is for how they are acting and the things they have done. We don't have that right. We don't have the right to say, this is your judgment, you're going to be sent to hell. We don't have that right. That hasn't been given to us. And so James, he asked this question in verse 12 when he says, but who are you to judge your neighbor? We can shorten that to be, who are you? Who do you think you are? There is only one who can do this. Who are you? Is really what he's asking. What gives you the right to take this place? What makes you worthy to judge the actions and the motives of others? Romans 14:4 asks us, who art thou that judges another man's servant? And really in that passage, he goes on to say that servant answers to his master. Friend, we give an answer. We give an account to God for the things we say, for the things we do, for the things we think, for all of our actions. And James is really, he's saying the same thing. Who are you to judge? They're going to give an answer to God. And it's God's right to look at this. But I want to share something with you, because it's very easy for us to confuse the meaning. It's very easy to say, wait a second. The Bible clearly tells us what sin is. And the Bible also tells us how to handle a sinning brother. All right? How we go and we dress them if we know they're in sin. How we handle these things. How we handle an unrepentant brother in Christ. All right? The Bible tells us what to do. And it sounds an awful lot like judging, doesn't it? What we're looking at here, when it's saying don't judge one another, it's speaking really of adding to God's law. Okay, we already know what is right from God's word. It is very clear what is sin. The idea here when he's talking about who are you, who's the lawgiver, and when we're over here and we're adding on these extra things, extra parts to have favor with God, extra things perhaps for salvation, extra things that they have to do. In some words, we can call this legalism. It's the same thing Pharisees were guilty of, where they would add and add and add, and you'd look and say, where is that in the Bible? Oh, where is this? It's we take the place of God, we make up non-biblical rules and regulations, and then we punish and say, look, you are guilty of sin. You are clearly not a good Christian. It's a mark of spirituality. My favorite example of this, I have brought this up often. I don't know if I brought it up here, probably not. But my favorite time was Krista and I, we were up at a church in Minnesota, and they had a guest preacher in, and the preacher's up there, and he makes this statement. He says, any male child who gets a haircut that is different than his dad's or desires a haircut different than his dad's is sinning and in rebellion. Well, I know some dads who are bald. You know some too, Dave. Dave, I don't know any. I don't see any. You know, where did that come from? That's what James is getting at here. There, to make an assertion, to judge and say, look, you are guilty of a sin when there is no biblical grounds to support it. That's what's going on here. That is the issue. James isn't saying you can never tell someone they're sinning. James isn't saying you can never address sin. James is saying, though, you must be careful that in your arrogance, you don't start adding to the law. In your arrogance, you don't start imposing upon others, this is what you need to do to live a Christian life, when we can't find any support for that. We need to be very, very, very careful. I appreciate it. My pastor in Florida, Pastor Phelps, he tells a story. Sister Cindy, do you know Pastor Arrowwood too? Or is that just your husband? You know him too. Well, this is about Pastor Arrowwood, okay? Pastor Arrowwood, he had a story that Pastor Caleb would share with me, and how he used to teach something and said a certain dress attire that was sinful. And the one day he sees his daughter jump up in a spin to get up on a hay bale, and he realized how immodest it was. And he got in front of the church and apologized and said, I have misled you. I was wrong, and that was a sin. Friends, in our arrogance, we can make some big mistakes and add on something that shouldn't be there. And don't worry, Cindy, that was a good thing about Pastor Arrowwood that Caleb always shared and respected a lot. So that's a respectful statement there. You know, I'm sure there's going to be times I will be guilty of such things and have been. We need to be very careful in our arrogance before others. It very easily comes in how we speak of or to people and our inner attitudes toward them. So point number one, be careful of our arrogance towards others. Point number two, be cautioned of arrogance before God. You think that's bad of how we act around others. Imagine how bad it is when we're arrogant towards God. He moves on in verses 13 through the end. And look, there's a shift in the phrase. In verse 13, it says, come now, you who say. This shift is really, perhaps in your translation, it says this, go to now. And James, he's bringing our attention. He's saying, I'm going to bring you from this point of how you're dealing with others, and I want you to come with me because I'm going to build on this, and we have something bigger to talk about. You're arrogant towards others. You thought that was bad. Imagine you are arrogant towards God as well. And we see what he's adding upon that arrogance and how we treat others and to this bigger issue. As one man put it, he said, worldliness is not so much what we do, but who we fail to consider in the normal everyday activities. We fail to consider God. Look what we see in verse 13. Verse 13, we're going to see, you are convinced that you are in control. Look what it says. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And we have to be very careful when we think we have things under control. James, he puts it this way. He has the phrase, you who say. It reflects the plans of individuals. All right? You have a plan. But notice there's an absolute in this plan. When we look at it, it says, today or tomorrow, we will. There is an absolute. There is nothing that is going to stop us. Nothing that we can't do. There's a belief that they control their plans. Tomorrow we will go into such and such town. There is a belief in not only control of their plans, but of their destinations. We will go into such and such a town. There is a plan of the results. We're going to spend a year there, and we're going to trade, and guess what? We're going to make some money. There's an arrogance. All right, he's saying, you are convinced that you are in control. I'm going to do this. Here's what's going to happen. Nothing's going to get in my way. And then he comes up to verses 14 and 15. He's saying, you're so convinced that you're in control, but guess what? You've conned yourself. You have conned yourself. In verse 14, it says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And you notice the difference? When he goes from you who say, Okay, you say this, you plan this, and then he switches it. You do not know how deceived you are. In spite of their great plans, in spite of their great ideas that are certain they can't fail, he says, you really have no ability to know what will actually happen. You have no ability to know that perhaps it won't happen. James, and he asked, do you really understand the complexities of life? When he says, what is your life? Do you really understand how complex it is? Do you really understand everything that's going to happen? Do you really understand what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next? Can you understand all the decisions? If we'd go throughout Scripture, oh, there are so many Scriptures we can go that tell us you don't know what tomorrow will bring. We can go to Proverbs 27:1. It tells us not to boast of tomorrow, since we don't know what it will bring. Go through the book of Ecclesiastes. I've shared this is one of my favorite books. You go through there, and the preacher, he's going through and he's saying, you know, you build all this up and the plans, and you can have a son come down who's an idiot and waste it all. You can come before and you have all these plans and you didn't know that your life was taken from you. Or how about that farmer in Luke 12? Perhaps you've heard of that story. He looks out at his barns and all this stuff and he says, you know what? I'm going to tear it down and build bigger silos. And what happened to him? That night, God says, tonight, your life will be required of thee, and the man dies. He didn't have anything under control. He was secure and relaxing and relying on his own wealth and plans for his future, and then the next day he lost everything. So it's here that James answers his question by saying, he says, what is your life? Hey, you have these great plans, you have all this, and you don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring, and what is your life? You're in a mist. It appears for a little time, it vanishes. He's saying you have such a little bit of time, so very little left. It's so short, and what are you doing wasting it? That's what he is saying. He's saying your life is so little, and you're wasting it saying, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to do my plans. It's arrogance. It's arrogance before the Lord. And James says, in reality, your plan should be filtered like this. If the Lord wills, we will live and do that. Notice James isn't saying it's wrong to have money. Knowing James isn't saying it's wrong to be profitable. He's not even saying it's wrong to plan. But what he is saying, there's an arrogance when we go in and we live a life when we don't consider God. When you say, this is my life, I'm going to live it my way and do my things, in reality, you're saying, I don't need you, God. But our plans really need to be filtered through God. Pray to him. Ask God to order your steps. Seek his word for counsel and wisdom. Trust God in the plans to provide, protect, and plan. And so we keep going here. Not only have you, I keep forgetting the first one I wrote. Not only have you you're convinced you're in control, you have conned yourself, but finally we get to verse 16 and he says, you have committed sin. Verse 16 says this, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. He starts off and he says, guess what? Your boasting, your arrogance is evil. Hey, James, he's not holding back. I mean, he's really getting at it. He says, you cannot see or control the future, yet you arrogantly take the place of God, and this is evil. When we consider back to verse 15, we really, in our arrogance, we're ignoring the will of God. All right, we have put our will as more important. God, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what you want to do. I'm not even going to consult you. Sadly, I believe that all of us, again, are guilty at various times in our life of this, where we fail to go to God. or where we fail to see God, is this right? What should I be doing? As my old Sunday school teacher used to say, me once, what me wants. What he was saying was, you know, if I really want it, I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. Nothing's going to stop me. How many times do we make plans, we do things without giving a thought for what God would do or what God would want? I remember one time in my life, my parents, well, there's many times in my life, but one time in my life, my parents really needed a new van. They wanted a new van, and they went to the local dealership, and they felt they had found the van. It was this big black Econoline van, nothing fancy. It was a really good deal. But my parents also said, you know what, we want to make sure this is the right van. They didn't want something that was going to fail and not be good for the family. So my parents found it. They negotiated the right price point. But then they were just convinced. They said, you know what, we're going to take a few days to pray about this, and then we'll come back. And the salesman said, no, this is too good of a deal. There is no way it'll still be here in a few days when you come back. And my parents, my dad said, well, if God wants us to have it, it will still be there on Monday. My parents were willing to miss out on the van they believed was the right van if God was not in it. They were willing to sacrifice and find something else. And I've never forgotten that. But I can tell you that's not the easiest thing to do, is it? We tend to believe that we have a handle of things. We tend to believe that we know what's best. And so in our arrogance, often we forget to ever go to God. We boast of our plans. And friends, I want to share with you that is sin. When we're so confident that we don't go to the Lord. You know, that was the problem with Joshua and Israel after that great battle of Jericho. And they go into Ai and they didn't consult God. And you know what happened? They failed miserably. There was sin in the camp. And it wasn't until they humbled themselves and went back to God and God told them what was wrong. We can be arrogant and do things our own way. But guess what? There was even a greater issue at hand. The last thing we saw in 17, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. When you know what is the right thing to do and you still choose not to do it, that is sin. It's talking about when we're willing to idly sit by and do nothing. When we know there's something we should be doing and we choose not to, guess what? Your idleness is sin. That's what he's telling us. Failing to do good when you know you should is sin. We know God's will, but we choose to do things our own way. What I mean is there is such a thing as a sin of omission. There is such a thing where you choose to ignore something or not act or not serve in a way that you know God wants you to do it. That is sin. When we see a brother or sister in Christ living in sin, but we choose to hang out and act like there is nothing wrong and we never address the sin. Guys, the Bible tells us that that isn't loving. Not confronting it is a sin. The Bible tells us we should be using our gifts in the church. To not use them would be a sin. My professor in college, he told of one of his students who clearly had the gift of evangelism. And so he told us how it would be a sin for him to not be using that gift to witness of Christ to others. If we have the gift of prayer, if we have the gift of teaching, we have a gift of encouragement, I don't think the Bible gives us the full list of all the gifts there are. It's why there's like three different places where it tells gifts, and yet not one of them are identical to the other. It's because it's not exhaustive. But yet if we're not using the gifts, if we're not praying, we're not teaching or encouraging, we're not using them for the glory of the Lord, he's saying, guess what? That's sin. When you know how you should be used of the Lord. I can tell you every single one of us is guilty. I can tell you at times when somebody I know that I'm being prompted to witness to him and I've chosen not to, that is sin. We're all guilty. All of us at times we fail to serve when we know we should. All of us sit idly by and do nothing when we know we should act. So I am hitting hard today because this is hitting me hard today. Arrogance. It's not a trait in the Bible that is ever spoken well of. And perhaps the worst thing about this entire section is about, again, who is it specifically addressed to? It's addressed to Christians, to brothers and sisters. James is saying we are guilty of this within our own church. We have traits perhaps that we look at and say, that sounds like the world. And he's saying, guess what, guys? That's not the world I'm talking to today. That's you. That's me. It's us. Where we put our plans and we don't consider God. And we deliberately do what we want. And James says this is in the church. But I'm so thankful today. Our time is up, but we end on this note. We already read it, but right in the middle of all of this in James 15, he tells us the answer. All right, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James says, here's the answer. It's simple. Allow God to order your steps. Give it to him. Trust him. If God is prompting you to do something, do it. If God is prompting you and you know that he says, you know what, I want you to go and talk to so-and-so, you know, talk to them. If God has burdened you for a ministry, you know what, you come and you talk to me and say, you know what, hey, I want to do this ministry. You know what I'm going to say? Hey, all right, are you willing to start this? We have the answer. God has given direction. Allow God to order your steps. We need to be careful of our arrogance towards each other, and we need to be careful of our arrogance before God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, I know I have sinned, Lord. I know that I have made plans and ignored your leading. And, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we struggle to want to do things our own way. We struggle with our own heart's desires and our plans, believe that we know best. When, Lord, we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. For all we know, this church can be gone tomorrow. This preacher could be dead. This country could be caught up in a horrible war or pestilence. Or another pandemic. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. So help us to trust you. Help us to put our plans before you and let you lead and do some mighty things. Lord, we love you. We love your word. And we love even in a hard message like tonight where we can see the truth that we are an arrogant people and we need you. Help us, we ask. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming out tonight. I hope to see you back on Sunday. You are dismissed.